Well, good morning. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Lord, as we come this morning, we want to learn a little bit more about you and a little bit more about your heart and exactly what that means to us. So as we look at Scripture today, give us a clear view of who you are. And Father, I pray that we leave here with a better understanding of who we are and what we need to be doing for you. That as we leave, we take away some application for our daily life so that we can draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My mouth always dries out once I get up here. I don't know if it's nerves or what, but it always happens. Let's start with the memory verse. And it's going to pop up on the screen. No, it's not the church potluck. We're looking at 2 Peter 3:9. There's a bunch of words missing today. So, I'm going to read the words that are there and you guys fill in the blanks for me, okay? The Lord is not in keeping his, as some, what was that? Understand, slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to. No. Repentance. Very good. Okay. So some of you guys are getting close to having this thing memorized. Next week there might be this, the does and the is's and the as's there, and you have to fill in everything. So we're doing a series, and we're doing a series over some of our core values. And last week we talked about everyone matters. Today we're going to be talking about everyone belongs. And we will get more into exactly what we mean by that here in just a minute. Just as a quick review, we started off 2 weeks ago looking at Jonah, who was a man chosen by God, but yet tried to run away from God. And got angry when God showed compassion on the people from Nineveh. And as a result of that, God took Jonah through some things trying to show him his compassion. But we don't know if Jonah ever learned it or not. But it's a good example for us to look back at and say, you know, God is God and God gets to do what God wants to do. Last week, we looked at everyone matters, and one of the things that we came up with, or some of the things that we talked about, was that God created us to be in a relationship with Him, and to be in a relationship with other people. That God knows each one of us personally. He knows what motivates us. He knows what thoughts we are having before we ever speak them. He knows us intimately. That God has, throughout history, pursued man and provided him with a way of salvation. And that He originally designed us so that we can share His love with Him and we can share His love with other people. That's how we were originally designed. And that God desired for people to glorify Him throughout history. It's not something that is just now that we're believers. He wanted the Jews to glorify Him. He wanted Adam to glorify Him in the garden. And so that is something that we learn. So to God, everyone matters. Today, we're going to be talking about everyone belongs, as part of our series on the heart of the matter. So, what does it mean to belong to something? Do you get there by choice? Do you just naturally grow into some group? How do you belong? How many people are over 80 in this congregation? Okay, so we have several. So you guys are called octogenarians? Is that how you pronounce it? I don't even know how you pronounce that. You got into a group of people over 80 just by being alive for 80 years. You didn't have to do anything in that to be a member of that other than be 80 years old. How many people were in the military here? Raise your hand. How did you get into the military? Did they come choose you and make you draft you and make you sign up? Did you go voluntarily? You know, there's a joining part of that. How many people here are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Okay, how did you get into that relationship? How do you belong to that spousal unit that you have with sitting next to you or wherever they are? Some things we join freely, some things we just naturally grow into. In fact, there are probably some things that you belong to that you don't even know you belong to. Sometimes I think I'm a member of the AARP when I'm not, because I get 50,000 pieces of mail from them a week, you know, it seems like sometimes. I figure they can keep wasting their money sending me stuff, but I'm not going to join them. What are some of the things that people have joined on their own? How many people belong to like a sports club of some sort? Okay. How many people belong to like a flower club, garden club, whatever you call those things? I don't even know what you call them. Nobody belongs to a garden club. How many people have ever belonged to like one of those Order of the Moose or the Eagles or the, you know, those types of things? How many people were Boy Scouts? How many people were Girl Scouts? Oh, so you did join some things throughout your life. So, what do you belong to in this world? Just think for a minute. What are the things that you belong to? I could probably think of 8 or 9 different organizations that I belong to. Some of it's because of work. Some of it is just because of I like doing things, and so I join things. So, as a believer in Christ, this is what we mean by everyone belongs. Because the first step to belonging into the family of God is that you have to get saved. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But as a believer in Christ, everyone becomes part of God's family, a part of the church around the world and locally. But everyone also needs to be involved and committed to a local gathering of believers in a local church. So the world and locally. Everyone grows best when involved in deeper relationships with other believers in a local church. Therefore, everyone needs to be involved with others, both for their own benefit and for the benefit of others. Usually when you belong to an organization, there are some requirements that you have to meet to be able to stay in that organization. What we're going to look at today is, what are the things that God has called us to be as part of the body of the church, part of the body or the church? What are some of those things that we need to be aware of? So today, we're going to look at how do you get to belong. We're going to talk a little bit about just exactly what it is that we belong to. And now that you belong, what's the next thing in your step as a Christian? What's the next thing that you need to be doing? And then we're going to look at, when do you stop belonging? So we're going to look at those things today. And hopefully, you'll learn something new. So we're going to look at Everyone Belongs. So join us back after the break in about 15 minutes, and we will sing a little bit more and then get back into the message. So, food. Oh, yeah, food is back there. I can't see it because those purple tables are in the way. So the food is out there and there are drinks. So we'll meet you back here in about 15 minutes. Okay, the heart of the matter. And today, everyone belongs. But how do you get to belong? That's the question. So we're going to look at some scripture today and just briefly outline some stuff. As I prepared these different sermons, when I'm looking at these different core values, everyone matters, belongs, grows, and serves, what I'm coming to realize is that there's so much information in the Bible that we could choose and pick and share that we probably could spend a month on each one of these core values, just really exploring it in depth. But what we're going to do today is we are just going to really touch on what it means to belong. So in John 1, 9 through 14, the true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which his own, which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John, here, he basically lays out his thesis for the entire book. It's basically, God's Son came into the world and revealed himself to the world. And those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who don't see him don't become children of God. It's that simple. If you believe in Jesus, you become a child of God. So that's the first step here in belonging in this family, is believing that Jesus was the Son of God. In John 3:16, it states it a little different way, but for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So, we have a little bit more information in this verse than we had in the other verse. Here, if you believe in Jesus, you get eternal life. Previous verse, you become his child. In this verse, we see that we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. And so, by believing, salvation is provided to each one of us. We look in Acts 2, this is after Jesus has died, buried, rose from the dead. And now the disciples have been praying. They've been given the Holy Spirit. And they are prophesying or talking to other people. And the crowds are thinking that they are drunk. And so Peter starts talking to, or really Peter starts preaching. And he goes back and he explains, from the beginning of time, this is where you could see Jesus. And he gets to verse 36, and it says this, "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and not for all, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So here we get a little bit more information about what it means to be saved. Here, first, we become his children, get eternal life. Here, we get the Holy Spirit when we believe. So therefore, those who accepted his message were baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon them all. And I want you to notice one thing. When the Holy Spirit came to them, they were not speaking in tongues or doing any of that stuff. The Holy Spirit came on them and became part of them. Further on in Acts, we have Peter, and he's praying. And we have Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile, and he's praying that God would reveal himself to him. And God comes to Cornelius and says, send your men to the city, this specific place, and find Peter. And so Peter, in the meantime, has been praying, and he's up on his roof, and God takes him through the same vision three different times, about impure animals being on a sheet and being encouraged to go and eat. And Peter says, I can't eat of the unclean things. I'm a Jew. I can't do that. And so, after the third time, Cornelius' men arrive. And Peter goes and teaches them. And Peter says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So let's look at this verse. While Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So now you have one more step in the process of who can belong. Now you see that Gentiles can belong to the kingdom of God. And it's the same way as everyone else. They believe. And then the Holy Spirit comes on them. And now we see that this salvation that was provided first to the Jews is now available to the entire world. And so, when we answer the question, how do you get to belong? You believe in Jesus. And you become his child. You receive eternal life. You receive the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It's available to everyone. And you got to remember, up until this time, this is a pretty radical thing that is occurring. Because the Jews were always the chosen people of God. Now, It's available to everyone. So, now, what do we belong to? In Matthew 16, let's read here. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And the part that I have underlined, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." This is the first time the word church is ever mentioned in the Bible. And the thing that I was struck by was that there's no explanation as what is the church? What does it mean that... I mean, and the disciples don't even ask him, what do you mean build the church? What are you talking about? What is that? They have no curiosity. And so, as we go through Scripture, let's look and see what the church is. Here's some passages or some verses out of Romans 6. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Here we get a little bit of an insight into what is this new group that people belong to. Something has happened to the Christians or to the believers. They're, in God's point of view or in God's sight, they have all died to sin, but now they're alive to Him. And that's radically different than anything they've ever experienced before. No one has ever taught to them, or the Jews never realized or never had the opportunity to understand this depth of how much God pursued after them. That God has provided a Messiah, that now, once you believe in Him, you die to the old and you live to the new. Radically different. And so one of the things that we belong to is we belong to a new group of people that are dead to sin. And that are alive to God. It's a new group of people in the world. And that's who we belong to. In Ephesians, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for the ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold witness of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Paul talks about a mystery, this new mystery that now Gentiles and Jews together are sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Radically different. I probably have used that word radically way too many times. But I want you to really understand, this would be like if someone came along tomorrow and the United States was completely different than what it is today. If tomorrow when you woke up and our system of laws and regulations were so radically changed to something that you had never seen before, this is what's happening to the believers at this time. They are entering into something that no one's ever seen before. This mystery. And so that's what's happening in the first century, is people are trying to understand what this mystery is and how does it work. And I think the important part of this, in the latter part of the verses, it says, his intent was that now through the church, this new group that people belong to, the church, that's who gets to reveal this to the world. No longer Israel, it's the church. And we need to remember that. So, now that you belong, what's next? And I just want to look at a few passages out of 1 Peter and just to kind of give us an idea of what should happen as we belong to this new group. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then later on, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So somehow in this new concept, we as believers are living stones, and somehow we are being knit together. I don't do any knitting. I never have done any knitting, and I don't plan to do any knitting in my lifetime. But I do know this about knitting. If you don't have a pattern, if you don't have an idea of what you're putting together, you wind up with basically a scarf that's 13 feet long. Yeah, I mean, you just don't wind up with what you... But somehow, God in His wisdom is knitting us together into a spiritual house. And you know what? I can't understand that because, you know, you're going back 2,000 years. And for 2,000 years, He's been building this spiritual house. Still a mystery to me, even though He reveals the mystery to us. But we're also called a holy priesthood. Priesthood set aside to God. We're to be offering spiritual sacrifices. We're to be declaring praise to Him. I mean, we have been given a task to do. So somehow, as we're knit together, we become a people that rejoices in God and praises Him for who He is. And we do that collectively and we do that individually. Later on in 1 Peter 2, he says, For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Here are some other things that we need to be doing. We need to do good. We need to live as free people. And what is that freedom from? That freedom is from sin. We get to live without the encumbrances of sin holding us back. We get to live life to its fullest. We get to experience things in life that non-believers can never, ever understand. They will never understand the depth of love God has for us. They will never understand the depth of love that believers can have for one another. There are so many things that they just will never understand. Last week we talked about that their eyes are blinded. And that's what it's like. They just can't see the glorious things that God has for us. Showing respect to everyone. You know, in my job at WSU, I see lots of students. And I see students that are having good times, and I see students that are having really, really, really difficult times as they're going through school. And I see students that are kind, and I see students that are angry and bitter. And it's my job, because I'm a Christian, that I need to show respect to everybody the same way. I need to meet people where they're at, and I need to show them respect, and I need to show them love. I mean, that's just the way, that's who we are to be. We don't do it out of that it's a task, that it's a duty. It is who we become. We become a people that does good, that shows respect for everybody, meets people where they are, and hopefully get them beyond that. Loving the family of believers. You know, this group of people here, we are to be showing love to one another on a regular basis. How do you do that? Mowing someone's yard, taking someone a meal, helping someone carry something out of church, bringing the treats, making the coffee, cleaning the pews. You know, whatever it is, there are lots of different ways we can show love to one another. But most urgently, we need to be showing love to each other. In Hebrews, Jim touched on this when he was doing his series on Hebrews. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Somehow, as these new creatures that belong to this family of God, we are to consider ways that we can come alongside people, encourage them, help them, I just lost my train of thought there for a second. I think I had a senior moment. But we, those who we come in contact in this world, they are going to throw all kinds of things at us to discourage us and to try to keep us from fulfilling who we are in Christ. And so it's as a body. This is where we get our energy, not our energy. This is where we get our encouragement from. The world is not going to encourage you. The world is going to do anything it can to discourage you and to keep you from living a godly life. It's one of the reasons why it's important as a body that we come alongside one another. Because I am probably around people in this body maybe 5 hours, 6 hours total a week. So I don't know how many other hours that is in a week, but it's more than six. It's a whole lot more than six. And so we need it. We need encouragement from one another. When we're standing around the coffee tables and we're eating our snacks and we're finding out what's going on in other people's lives, we need to be encouraging one another, motivating each other. You know, if you look back over the last 100 years, technology has improved so much. I mean, we have more ways to communicate with each other than we've ever dreamed of in our life. We have more entertainment in this world than we've ever had at one time, readily available to us. All of that communication ability, all of that entertainment stuff, has created a society that is even more isolated than it was 100 years ago. We are more isolated from each other now than when people lived a mile from each other and had to walk to see your neighbor. We are more isolated than that. Because we go into our little cubby holes and we flip on our TVs. Or we sit there with our phone and we text somebody. But we're still alone as we text. We communicate, but we isolate at the same time. And I think this is encouraging us not to do that. Come together when you need to. In 1 Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and properly, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Somehow, now we have a great ability to communicate with God, to pray. And God desires for us to do that in a lot of different fashions. Petitions, intercession for somebody that may be in sin and we want them to realize it and come out of sin. Thanksgiving for the things God has given us. Lots of different ways to pray for other people, and God desires for us to do that. It's part of being in a relationship with Him, is to spend time in prayer. Wants men everywhere to pray. I thought it was interesting that wants women to adorn themselves with good deeds, not with outward things, but with good deeds. Not the things the world values, but the things that he values. Good deeds. In Titus 2, he goes on to say, You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. All of us need to learn how to be taught. All of us need to learn how to live this new life. We have to learn it from someone. So we need to be taught. Each of us has to be willing to learn. Older men. Older women, younger women. Each of us need to learn what this new life is. And so we have church services. We have 1A groups. We have different prayer meetings, Young at Heart. We have different things where people can go and be taught how to live this new life. It's important. We need to do that. And we do that so that we can become mature in Christ. And next week, as we talk about everyone grows, we're going to talk more about what does it mean that we are to grow. What does that look like? What are we to do? And then the last thing that I want to talk about is, when do you stop belonging? And the very simple answer is never. Once you belong, you belong. There's nothing that can pull you away so that you don't belong. We can be out of fellowship with God, but we are never... That's not going to make a good sentence, so let me back up. We belong always. Let's look at just a couple of verses. In John, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Once you are His, you are His. Never to be taken away. Later on in John 17, when Jesus is praying, he says this, My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What a wonderful, glorious thing to think about. That we are His eternally. That no one... And here he's praying for the future believers. Earlier he was talking about the disciples. Here he's talking about the future. He's talking about us. That all of us are now with Him. To be loved as the Son was loved by the Father. Something to get a grasp of. And then in Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children." In the previous verses, it said they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And in these verses, it says, "I will be their God, and they will be my children." What else is there that you would desire to belong to? I mean, to belong to God, to be His children, for Him to be... This is the thing that just... I don't know, you know, how you wrap our little minds around it. But somehow that we're going to live with God eternally. He's going to be there with us every single day. I just can't even wrap my mind around it. So everyone belongs. If you're a believer, you belong to God. There are some things that we do because we are now children of God. We care for one another. We live a life worthy of the gospel. We love others around us, both in and outside of the body of Christ. We get to talk, pray with God. And in the future, we get to dwell with Him forever. So we belong. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, just help us understand daily what it means to belong to You, and just what a great and wondrous thing that is, that we have been given something that many, many, many people will never know or never understand. But yet, Father, on the other hand, we know that there are many people still waiting to hear that You desire for others to know You and to come in a relationship with You. As we understand this truth more and more, help us to share that with people around us so that they can come into Your kingdom and they can share in this wonderful, glorious life that we have with You. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.